And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, it turns out I've had the opportunity to speak those words publicly as I pronounced the marriages of two couples over the last few weeks. And they are the heart of Jesus' word about marriage here. What God has joined, do not separate. Now, Jesus said that in response to a question from the Pharisees, but their question did not stem from an honest confusion or from some sort of sincere lack of knowledge. They were trying to test Jesus. They're trying to get him embroiled in their debates about divorce and when it was lawful or okay to do so, so that they could discredit him. But you'll have noticed that Jesus wasn't having any of it. Divorce is not something to debate. It is something to avoid. Now, in our culture here in AD 2021, divorce is a painful reality that many, too many, live with, both inside and outside the church. And Jesus' words about divorce and remarriage sting many tender consciences when they are not properly understood. So what are we to take away from all of this? Well, let's begin where Jesus does. Let's begin with what the law says about divorce, and specifically, what does it command? That is, what does it say we must do, you must do? Now, the Pharisees, for all their sophistication in the scriptures, missed the point of Jesus' question. Without listening to him, they just queued up their standard answer, right? In Deuteronomy, Moses says it's okay for a man to write a certificate of divorce and send his wife away if he finds some uncleanness in her. But Jesus didn't ask about what was allowed. He asked about what was commanded. You see, the Pharisees took the allowance of divorce in the Torah to mean that a person could, according to the law, and therefore righteously and with God's approval, end a marriage. The only question was, what were the exact circumstances in which one could do this? And right, we still have this debate in the church today. And I've had many discussions with people over the years, wondering how they could divorce without sin. Right? What makes it permissible for a Christian to end their marriage? Is it adultery? Does that make it okay to end the marriage? Or what about spousal abandonment? Or maybe physical abuse or verbal abuse? What about falling out of love? What if one or the other in the marriage is caught up in an addiction that threatens the well-being of the rest of the family? When is it okay to divorce? That's a question I hear a lot. But Jesus does not answer that question, nor will he engage in this debate. He notes in passing that the allowance for divorce has nothing to do with what God finds righteous or good, has nothing to do for his will for what is just. He allows it simply because of the hardness of the human heart. It's an accommodation to the sinfulness of us fallen men and women who in our hardness of heart can do more damage and harm in a marriage than out of it at times. If you will, while it is never good or right, sometimes divorce is the lesser evil. Is divorce ever lawful in the sense of being righteous or good, something that a divorcee need not repent of? The answer is no. What God has joined, let not humans break apart. Why? Because God made us male and female with marriage in mind. And the shape of marriage that God designed is one in which men will leave their parents, women leave their parents, so that the two can join together, a man holding fast to his wife, and they become one flesh. That is, not only are they physically intimate, but they share a common life in the married estate. They share joys and burdens. They share resources. They serve each other. They defend each other. They belong to each other. The ideal that God established in the beginning, before the fall, called for a husband and wife to be completely open to each other, naked and unashamed, to trust and to cherish each other, and to be the foundation for a new family, a new household, where any children were to be blessed with, would be raised in the knowledge and the reverence of the Lord. Is it ever a God-pleasing thing to break apart that union? No, period. Now, there are 1,000 qualifications that can be made once we see Jesus' point. For you and I, we live in a post-fall world. And people do things that break marriages all the time. And at times, a marriage can be so broken that the only way forward is to dissolve it. But never without repentance. Never in self-justified righteousness. When a marriage is ended, what God has joined together is being broken. And that explains Jesus' word about divorce and adultery. When someone takes it upon himself or herself to separate what God has joined, that person rebels against God's order, and by taking on another husband or wife, presumes to make what God has not. And that's the essence of adultery, right? It's to join oneself to what God has not given. Now, there does need to be a word of explanation here. In some circles, this word of Jesus is taken to mean that a Christian divorcee can never remarry, irrespective of whether he or she initiated the proceedings or was simply the victim of a spouse's bad faith. This interpretation would seem to fly in the face of two other words, however. The first word comes from the Torah, where divorce was permitted even if not condoned, but what was forbidden was for a man to remarry his wife that he had divorced after she had married another. So along with allowing for divorce, the Torah also allowed for remarriage. It's the lesser evil again. Second word that this would seem to deflate the Christian divorcee can never remarry argument is St. Paul writing to the Corinthians and telling them that if an unbeliever leaves a believing spouse, that Christian husband or wife is free to remarry. So what then is Jesus getting at here? It would seem to be a circumstance in which a person divorces only in order to marry another. You cannot use the law to justify such a thing, for regardless of what is allowed illegally, leaving one spouse in order to gratify one's desire with another is adultery, plain and simple. What God has joined, do not separate. Accept God's gift and order in marriage with simple faith. Don't try to make it serve your purposes. And if simple trust and acceptance of God's order is what untangles these questions of divorce and marriage, this may explain why this is immediately followed with Jesus blessing those little children who are heirs of the kingdom in simple trust of God and of his grace. But of course, the disciples didn't get that. In spite of the fact that Jesus has set children before them at least two other times and told them that the kingdom is about serving and receiving these little ones, not just little in age or size, but little in any sense where a person finds that they don't have the power, the status, the wherewithal to command respect or deference. The kingdom seeks and cares for the little ones. We've noted before, in the time of Jesus' public ministry, it's not that children were not loved, but they weren't seen as movers and shakers of society, which meant that you didn't spend any time soliciting their affection if you could be buttering up people who could actually do something for you. So you can almost see this scene in your mind's eye, right? You know, the people, knowing that Jesus was at the very least a prophet, a great one, wanted their children to receive his blessing. And the disciples see those parents and children crowded around Jesus, and they just lose it, right? Get away from him! The master has better things to do with his time than bless your rugrats. Let him get on with his work. He's got important things to do, don't you know? And notice this time, Jesus is not patient with his disciples and their ignorance. He is indignant. He's angry. How dare they presume to keep the little ones from his blessing? And so he commands, let them come. Do not stop them. Why? Because they are as much a part of the kingdom as anyone else. You dare not keep the heirs from what is theirs. The disciples have been judging as the world judges things, but Jesus calls them to see from heaven's perspective. The status and value of little ones is not a matter of how the world sizes them up. It comes from their place in the kingdom of God. If Jesus blesses them and makes them part of the kingdom, then they must be treated as such. And it turns out this is good news. For you and I, we have our status and value from being heirs of the kingdom as well. Your place with God in Christ is not a matter of how great works you've done, or how pious you've been, or how many scriptures you have committed to memory. The kingdom is yours because Jesus died for you and is risen, and shares his life with you in word and sacrament. You are in Christ. He is in you. And so you are blessed. And so are all other believers. And they are your brothers and sisters, the redeemed of the Lord. And so we are all called to let them come. We do not hinder anyone whom the Lord calls. For it turns out in this kingdom, all of us are little ones, which is why Jesus tells the disciples, you must receive the kingdom like a child or you won't enter it at all. That is, you receive the kingdom, you receive your place in it as a complete and free gift. You've not earned it and you've proven yourself anything but worthy of it. It wasn't your cleverness that got you in, not your deep faith. You were called. You are gathered, you are enlightened by the Spirit through the gospel in spite of yourself. As we enter the kingdom, we leave behind everything that is ours, everything that we've done, we leave it at the gate. And if we insist on holding on to our works or our deeds as being good, we'll stand forever at the gate and never go in. Yes, you are called in Christ to do good. Good trees produce good fruit. But this is not what saves you or anyone. We are saved because we are loved by God in Christ who gave himself for us. And knowing that, let us love one another, little ones included, as joint heirs of the same kingdom. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.